I want to talk a little bit and pick up kind of in the vein we were on Sunday, but I want to talk a little bit about after the resurrection and everything that happened, because really, if you want to read about what happened after the resurrection, you can just read the book of Acts. But I just want to talk about just the period from the resurrection to the book of Acts, because I think it helps get us in that place we need to be. You know, Pastor Ed and I were talking about this. You know, there really is no difference between faith and believing, but sometimes we act like it is. You know, we say, yeah, I have faith, but well, I don't know if I can believe that. Well, if you have faith, you believe, you know. But there was a lot that the apostles, the disciples had to deal with in that time right after. You have to get this picture in your head. The Romans, the religious leaders, you know, those folks, they did not want to believe that Jesus was resurrected. And so when his body disappeared, yes, I'm sure there was like a body hunt for him, because the Romans were probably knocking down doors and anything else in their way, because they had to find this body. They had to prove that there was no resurrection. So all of the followers of Jesus are now all suspects in this crime of grave robbing. And so there, everybody's afraid. And it seems that no one is paying attention to the things Jesus said before it happened, because he gave that news before it happened. Now, like that, he didn't give fake news. He gave an accurate account of this is what's going to happen. And he told them that so that they would be of good cheer, but they were not. They were afraid. They were afraid. And then when Jesus, well, I want to go to Mark 16. I know it's kind of unconventional. We kind of just jump right in, but that happens with me. Mark 16, in verse 14, this is out of the Message Bible. It says, still later, as the 11 were eating supper, and we're going to look at another account of this. Still later, as the 11 were eating supper, Jesus appeared and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen him raised up. So Jesus comes into the room where everybody's hiding, and the first thing he does is takes them to task, and the Message Bible says, most severely. That means he got on their case with great passion. He was very intense when he was talking with him. He wasn't, you know, I'm sure he said it in love, but he sure wasn't sweet. You know, it was like Pastor Clinton when I called him once on the phone and he answered, I knew I was months old as a believer. And he said, I'm going to take time away from preparing for 2,000 people to talk to you, because obviously you were not paying attention on Sunday when I said, you know, what he said. And he told me, he said, I don't ever in life want to ever hear you say what the devil's doing. The devil's doing what he's supposed to do because it's the devil. And I mean, we think of nice, sweet, you know, velvety voice, Pastor Clinton. That voice wasn't sweet and velvety that day. He's like, I don't ever in life want to hear you say. And I'm sure Jesus had that same tone, because these were people that were with him for 3 years, whom he personally taught, operating in unbelief. And he said he took them to task for their stubborn unbelief. And I'm like, stubborn unbelief, that's worse. That means unreasonably obstinate. It means no matter what happens, you've got your mind fixed or set on a particular opinion. and nothing's going to move you off of it, even though you're wrong. Because you're stubborn. And the Bible's telling us now that their unbelief was stubborn because there were enough. Well, there were a couple of things going on, folks. First of all, there was no belief there. Because if there was belief, there wouldn't be stubbornness. If they'd believed that Jesus was resurrected, there wouldn't have been stubborn unbelief. There would have been stubborn belief. You know, just the opposite. No matter what anybody says, you believe he raised from the dead. And one of the reasons that is so critical, if we can't believe, I shared this on Sunday, if we can't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, how are we going to believe that we're saved? How are we going to believe that we can be filled with the Holy Ghost when all of those things happen through Christ? But if Christ is dead, if he wasn't resurrected, how do we get through him? How do we go through him? How can we believe that with his stripes we were healed if we can't believe he was raised from the dead? So there was a lot at stake when Jesus appeared in that room. There was a lot at stake with the disciples getting into belief that Jesus was alive and well. Because those disciples were going to become apostles and be responsible for starting all of the early churches. Then he said to them, after he was satisfied that he got the unbelief out of them and got them to the point of believing, he said, go into all the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. This is the Message Bible. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses, think about it, whoever believes and is baptized is saved. And whoever refuses to believe is damned. So he just broke it down. Look, either you believe and you're saved or you don't believe and you're damned. There's no in between. While you're deciding, you either are or you are not. Verse 17 says, these are some of the signs that will accompany believers. Say, the signs accompany believers. These are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. I was speaking to someone today, and I told them, you've been given power over all the power of the enemy. So in the name of Jesus, if you believe in the name of Jesus, you can cast out demons. You don't have to stay in your home, in your bedroom, in your car, and feel there's this unholy presence that's in there that's aggravating you. You can cast it out in Jesus' name if you believe. If you believe, they will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. This Sunday, we had a lot of folks that came for healing that manifested right here during the service. They didn't have to wait by and by. So you believe you're going to get healed right now, and you'll be healed right now. They believed, and they were. See, it's all about believing. Then the Master Jesus, after briefing them, was taken up to heaven and sat down beside God in a place of honor, and the disciples went everywhere preaching, the Master working right with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. Now, mind you, this is during the aftermath. This is after, you know, Jesus was arrested, tortured, killed, buried, assigned to hell. You know, he turned hell upside down, made a public spectacle of all the rulers of darkness, And then after 3 days, he was raised to the dead, raised from the dead. And all his disciples had to do was believe that it happened. That was it. That was all that was necessary. Believe that it happened. But Jesus said something else in that exchange. And in Acts 1, which talks about that it's really talking about that exchange. It's also talking about it in Luke 24. We're going to look at that also in a little bit. But in Acts 1, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive, talking about Jesus after his passion, by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs means you have evidence that this actually occurred, yet folks were still not believing it. You had credible people that saw it. They didn't even believe Peter. It says, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus goes to the original 11 and has to give them an intensely passionate talking to because they were not believing. They refused to believe Mary and the other woman. And as I said before, they refused to believe Peter. They were afraid the Romans were going to find them. Jesus appeared, he calmed them down, and he told them off, and then gave them an assignment and a set of instructions. He gave them an assignment, and he gave them a set of instructions in Luke's version. So in Luke 24, I'm going to start to pick up at verse 10. I'm going to read most of this, so just hang in with me. It says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Those are the ladies that went to the tomb and talked with the angels. Their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. And so in essence, they thought they were lying. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, which means that the linen clothes were in the tomb, and they weren't wrapped on anybody. He was wondering in himself that which has come to pass. Now he's trying to figure out, what did I just see? You saw an empty tomb with the grave clothes still in there. Why don't you believe that? And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one another as you walk and are sad? Fear can take away your memory as to who you are and whose you are and what's available to you. And these folks were so overcome with fear and unbelief, they're walking with Jesus and didn't even know it. Nothing stirred them. Nothing. I would be in the supermarket. My wife was in there. I didn't have to call and say where you are. You know, it seemed like I just knew. I just go right in and walk right to the aisle where she was, and she would do the same thing. Because we just knew. We were in tune. After 3 years with Jesus, after all the things they went through together, they should have been in tune. And Jesus, they said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is, there he is, right there. But they're trying to figure out if what they saw was true, which means they were going between doubt and unbelief and believing. They're trying to decide, did this really happen, or am I seeing things? Is what Jesus tell us, was that the truth? What's going on here? verse 18. And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answered, saying unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days? He said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which was with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus is telling them, what's the matter with you? You should know that these things have to happen. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he was going to go further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. But it came to pass, as he sent it meat with them, that means he sat down at a meal, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. What does that sound like? The Last Supper. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. You would think verse 37 would say, and they all jumped with joy. But it says they were terrified and frightened because they supposed they had seen the Spirit. I have a problem with that. Here's a problem that I have. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said that he gave them power over all the works. He said, I'll give you power over snakes and scorpions, over all the works of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So if you see an evil spirit, what are you excited about? You have power over anything that spirit can do, because you have power over all of his power. But they didn't believe that. And Jesus said to them in verse 38, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? We have that problem, that issue to this day. We allow thoughts to come in and displace truth, displace the things that Jesus said, displace the things that we know God said, displace the things that we read in the Bible. Thoughts. Even though the Bible tells us to capture our thoughts and make them obey Christ, we still allow thoughts to dominate our thinking and then in turn dominate our life. Because we'll think it, it'll get down into our hearts, it will come the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak it, and then we have whatsoever we say. Jesus said, why do thoughts arise? He said, look at my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see that a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And you would think that they would say, Jesus, we repent, we know it's you. But apparently they didn't, because he had to go further. He said, while they yet believed, not for joy and wonder. In other words, they were like, well, maybe. You know, they were kind of coming around, but they weren't all the way there yet. So Jesus said, okay, I have to show them something else. He said, have you here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. In other words, then he gave them revelation. He allowed them to receive revelation that they might understand. And he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, listen to this carefully, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He's telling them, I'm sending the promise that my Father made to come upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. See, Jesus knew that they needed to be properly equipped to face all of the obstacles associated with going into all the world and preaching the gospel. We need to understand that Jesus knows we have to be properly equipped to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, to go out and do all of the things that he wants us to do. He knows we have to be properly equipped. He knew we would need to recognize truth. He knew we would have to remember the things that he taught us. He knew we would need to be sensitive to our environment. So he made us a promise, which sometimes we forget. In John 14, verse 25 to 27, King James Version, Jesus said, but these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So he said, I'm taking care of this need of yours. My Father promised, he's sending the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will bring all things to your remembrance. In John 16, verse 12 and 14, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. He said, I got many things to say unto you, but you're not going to understand them all right at this moment. So I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to unto you. And let me give you one more. Acts 1:8, the Passion Translation. Jesus said, but I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be seized with power. You will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest part on earth. So in the aftermath of all that fear and doubt, Jesus again has to remind them that what he said would be provided for them so they could fulfill the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Jesus had to get what he promised from heaven to them. And to do that, they had to follow his instructions. Luke 24, verse 49, he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. He said to them, you're going right back into the hornet's nest and wait for the power to come down from heaven and envelop you. right into Jerusalem, where all this stuff was happening, where he was arrested, where he was tortured, where he was crucified, where he was buried, where he was resurrected, where everybody's still looking for the body. You're going right back into the middle of that, and you are to stay there because I'm going to send power down from heaven, and it's going to envelop you. And so when I saw that, I started reading it in other translations, and you know, King James said you'll be endued with power. And I like saying that word, you know, endued. And so I went to the concordance to look it up and get a good understanding of it. It means to sink into clothing. You know, one of the definitions is put on, but usually it means to sink into clothing. And that got me a little excited. I said, why? It just says to sink into clothing. Well, see, when we see endued with power, we think that means we're going to have power poured on us. It means that power is going to come down from heaven and just pour all on us. But this says sink into clothing. So that means when the power comes down, we're going to be poured into it. We're going to become the power. And that got me excited, because when I think about that, when you sink into something, you become what it is, and it becomes, it covers you, it envelops you. It's like it puts you in a cocoon. It gets you, it covers you inside and outside. So that means we will be completely covered, we were to be completely covered by the power of God. So we can go out into all the world dealing with everything that we're going to have to face when we get out there. I want you to think about that. We are completely enveloped by the power that comes from heaven. What's that commercial about the American Express card? Don't leave home without it. That's how it is with the power that we were endued with. It's to always be with us, inside and out. And we have it because he said the first place we have to go is back into the hornet's nest. We have to go right back there and then branch out. So they have to go to Jerusalem. They have to find a place. Now between the original apostles and those that, you know, joined them along the way, now you have 120 people. And they had to find a place in Jerusalem. And so they go. Doesn't talk about them locking themselves in or being afraid anymore, because now they're thinking, we're going to be endued with power. So they had prayed, and you know, Peter had shared some things with them, you know, concerning Judas. But in Acts 2, beginning with verse 1, says, on the day of Pentecost, this is the Passion Translation, on the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each of them. And engulfed means it just rested above them. They were all filled and equipped. That word equipped here means filled inward and outward with the Holy Spirit, and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. One of the things Jesus said to them is that these signs will follow them that believe. You will speak with new tongues. He told them that. So if they're speaking with new tongues, guess what they must be doing? Believing. Now they are believing. Now, during that, I want you to think about this. During that aftermath, you know, the aftermath of the resurrection, the apostles now have the responsibility of preaching the gospel to every creature, beginning, you know, as I said earlier, in the middle of the hornet's nest of Jerusalem, the 120 in the upper room, now completely immersed inside and outside with the power from heaven, the Holy Spirit. They spoke in new tongues. They healed the sick, starting with the man at the gate, Beautiful, and that, you can read about that in Acts 3. They were persecuted because of it. They were arrested and beaten because of it. The governing authorities, think about this, government officials threatened them and warned them. The government officials told them what they could say and what they couldn't say. What does that sound like? But these folks were believers. They're now believers. They know they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They know they've been endued with power from on high. All the doubt and unbelief is gone from them. It was gone from them before they got the assignment to go into all the world. And their instructions were to wait in Jerusalem until they received the power. And now they received the power because they believed what Jesus promised. They believed they would be and were endued with power. So here's the takeaway for tonight. They never, think about this carefully, they never complained about anything they were going through. Never. They were in Jerusalem, where Jesus was arrested and crucified and buried and that whole big deal. They were beaten, mocked, threatened, and they never complained. They stayed true to their mission because they believed that they could do exactly what Jesus said they could do. They never prayed against the governing authorities. Their goal was not to change the government. They didn't get instructions. Change the government. Their instructions were get people saved, healed, filled with the Holy Ghost. Those were their instructions. When they were afflicted, they prayed. They prayed. No matter what happened, they prayed, and they never prayed about the circumstance. They always prayed concerning their assignment. And a great example of that is Acts 4. It's one of my favorite accounts of the early church. All the things that they accomplished, this is very close to being my favorite. This is after they healed the man at the gate, Beautiful, after they were beaten and threatened. So now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us. Empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. That's what they prayed in the midst of being persecuted, threatened, beaten. They're like, empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. Stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy son, Jesus. So they're saying, Lord, you heard what they said. You heard all the threats. You saw all the lashes we had to take. You saw it all, Lord. And this is what we're asking. Give us the courage to keep doing it and to do even more. I was looking for the translation I had. It's one of those unique translations where it says, give us more boldness. They're like, we're bold, Lord, but we're not bold enough. Give us some more boldness. Based on what they said, we want more boldness. because we're not going to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. We don't care what they say or what they do. It says, as they prayed, the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. And each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. That means nothing could stop them. So, folks, when facing adversity in the aftermath of persecution or tribulations, or when nothing's going right, you know, when your body's acting up, your finances are at, whatever it is, instead of murmuring and complaining, power up. Instead of praying, oh God, look at why is this happening to me? Power up. You've been endued with power from on high. Power up. Your number one priority is not your safety or your comfort. The number one priority is my mission. It's your mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our number one priority. And equal to that, believing is a priority. So you speak in new tongues. You lay hands on the sick and heal them. In the midst of the aftermath, you throw your hands in the air and you say, Father, you see what's going on. You heard what they said. You beheld their threatenings. Now give me boldness that I'll speak your word. Give me boldness that I'll stretch forth my hand to heal. Give me boldness, Lord, that I'll do everything that you commissioned me to do. Just give me boldness. And stop concerning yourself with what's going on around you. The Bible tells us that no soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. One translation says no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. But he does what's necessary to please his commanding officer, to please the one who called them. Well, who called us? Jesus, the Christ. And we answered and we said yes. And we were endued with power from on high. We have to believe that. And then we have to act like we believe that. Well, how do you act like it? You do what we were instructed to do. You go into all the world. You preach the gospel to every creature. You let the signs follow. You expect the signs to follow because you're a believer. You lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. You speak in new tongues. You can handle the poison-filled words and things that people say about you and the lies they tell on you. You can handle all of that. Why? Because you've been endued with power from on high. You've been poured into the power of heaven. You and the power of heaven have become one. Become one. We've been endued with it. And it was given to us for a purpose. To go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And if we have it, it's an indication that you are a believer. And if you are, and since you are a believer, start believing. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, you have work for us to do, and we're going to do it. And we don't care what comes. We don't care what legislation comes, doesn't come. We already have our orders. You have already legislated what you want your people to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, get people born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and healed. And that's our number one priority. And that's what we purpose to do. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, who brings to remembrance the things that you've told us, reminds us of who you are, shows us things to come. Thank you, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Ghost, we always know where we should be and what we should be doing. We don't have to wonder. And thank you that because of Christ, we can believe. We can believe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, before I let you go, just two quick things. First of all, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. So I need you to just make this quick confession with me, because that's the first step, is we have to get everyone saved. Say, Father God, I believe that you're God. And I believe Jesus Christ is your son. Jesus, I turn to you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you for going to hell in my place. And I thank you that after 3 days you were raised from the dead. And one day you're coming again soon. I'm asking you, Jesus, because I believe in you. I'm asking you to come into my life, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn to you, and I ask you, make something new of me. In your name that I pray. Well, folks, according to the Bible, if you made that confession with your mouth and you believed it in your heart, you're saved. You're saved. You're our brother or our sister in Christ. And we have some free information we want to send you to help you understand who you've become. So if you would just use the contact information that's on the screen and contact us, let us know that you got saved, we will send you that free information. I promise. If you get it to us tonight, it'll go out this week. You'll get it, because we want you to know who you've become in Christ. And if you have any questions about anything that we shared tonight, use the same information and contact us. While I may not get back to you or return your correspondence, the next day, I will get to you. I promise, I will get to you.